So as you heard the two soldiers interacting, in a sense, you've got almost one believer and one unbeliever. But they were wrestling with a question, weren't they? You know, is this Jesus really the Savior? And that's a question that millions upon millions of people have asked over the centuries. You know, they've wrestled with it and wondered about it. And you know, some believed in the end and some didn't. But here's the thing. Is believing in Jesus just an act of faith, or should there be more to it than that? Now, we know faith is involved. We know that trust is involved. But shouldn't there be some facts? If someone told you that there was $100 under a chair, and you went and looked under the chair and found the $100, okay, you had to have faith to go get it, right? But the fact was the $100 was there, all right? And you took it in your hand and you really had it. Well, in a sense, trusting in Jesus is the same. When you have faith to believe that he's the Savior, there should be evidence of that. You see where I'm going with this? And so what I want to do is take a couple of minutes and look at the Word of God to begin with, but show you through the Word the proof that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to put it up on the screens as well, but we're going to just look at a couple of things. First of all, that Jesus, let me give my point here. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. There are over 700 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and what he would do when he walked on this earth, and even partly what he's going to do when he returns. But of those 700, over 300 of these prophecies speak of when he was here on the earth and what he would do while he was here. It's pretty amazing. I just want to just look at one or two. And so for one, you know, is Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. All of Isaiah 53 is amazing, but I just want to give you a snippet. And here it is. It starts out, he, but it's referring to Jesus. So Jesus is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, or our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, or by his punishment, we are healed. We are all like sheep and have gone astray. We've all turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity or the sin of us all. So there's a perfect scripture to show you, you know, written some 700-800 years before Christ actually gave his life on the cross, portraying how he would be beaten and bruised and then hung on the cross for our sins, for your sin and for mine. It's amazing the picture that's painted. There's tons of other scriptures, like 299 more prophecies. I'm not going to talk about them all. But even down to details, for example, from Zechariah 9:9, which says this, that the king is going to ride into Zion, and Zion is referring to Jerusalem, riding in on a donkey. And then it says this, the colt, the foal of a donkey, like literally defining that it's going to be a young donkey that's never been ridden by anyone else. And here it is. We have that in the New Testament, exactly like it was laid out. And so we can go back to the very beginning, back in Genesis. Here we have, talks about, you know, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. Again, referring to Jesus, a prophetic word, thousands of years before Jesus physically came. And so we have all through just this woven, you know, theologians call it the scarlet thread, and it's referring to the working of Jesus all through the Old Testament, painting this picture through his blood of what was going to happen right until he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. So though it is an act of faith, there is evidence that he really did this. This is real. In other words, we're not believing in a myth or a fairy tale or anything like that. We're believing in a fact that happened, but it still takes faith to believe in him personally. And so let's move on. So there you go. We've got, you know, that proof. How about this? Over 500 people were witnesses to the risen Christ. And we have that right in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So here's even Paul saying this back then, that he's reflecting back on the Old Testament and saying everything happened just like Jesus said it would. "And then he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Whenever you see in the New Testament, when it's talking about believers falling asleep, it doesn't mean they went and had a siesta in the afternoon. What it refers to is that they died, but they don't say dead. They don't say it that way. Here's why. As New Testament believers, when we no longer function, our heart quits, and then when we give our last breath, we in a sense fall asleep, because Paul says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's not like dead. Yes, our physical tent is dead, but we immediately go to be with the Lord. So that's why the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament use a lesser terminal word by saying asleep rather than dead, meaning they've moved on to the next life. I like how Pastor Vic used to say, you know, the next life is like going from one room to the next. You go open a door, go from the one place to the next place. And for us as believers, we have that hope, amen? But here he talks about those 500 people. Now, most of them are still alive. In other words, the Apostle Paul had interaction with these people that had seen the risen Lord. That's amazing, right? So here he has first witnesses. You know, it's not hearsay. He's literally talking to people. He said, I saw him. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, that's one of the disciples, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, also as one born out of due time. And he's referring to that Damascus Road experience where Jesus shows up and you know, gets knocked to the ground, and he has a personal encounter with the risen Lord. And so here we have firsthand witness of a man who knew 500 people that had met the Lord, as well as himself having an encounter with him. It's amazing. And so we move on and we look. Here we have also, how about the millions of testimonies over the centuries of the risen Lord? You know, there's a book, and many of you have maybe heard of it. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many have heard of that book? Well, let me tell you, it's a heavy read, all right? Especially the unabridged version. It's thousands of pages long, like literally thousands. You can get a abridged version that is condensed a little bit. But contained within that are tens of thousands of testimonies of believers who not only proclaimed Christ, but gave their lives, like physically died for the cause of Jesus. It's amazing. And when you go and you read these accounts, in most cases, the individuals had an opportunity to recount their faith. In other words, it wasn't just because they're believers that somebody came into town and just killed them. They literally, the generals and the armies that would come would say to them, look, if you renounce Jesus, we won't kill you. And they would say no. And then they would lose their life. And now, let me ask you this question. If it was just a fable or just a story, you would have said, yeah, sure, I don't really believe. But let me tell you something. These individuals knew something that many people in the world don't know. And they don't know the risen Lord in a personal way. You see, when you've met Jesus and he becomes your personal Lord and Savior, something happens on the inside. I can't fully explain it. You know, I'm still working it out myself, if you know what I say. But all I know is that something's happened on the inside. And if he won't deny me, I don't want to deny him. In fact, the Bible says if we confess him here, he will confess us there. Amen? And I think that's a good thing. I don't want to ever deny my Lord. He's done way too much. And let's look at Scripture concerning this. In Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is known as the chapter of faith or the hall of faith. And so let's just look at a scripture here, verses 33 to 37, reading from the New Living Translation. By faith, these people, referring to believers, okay, overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Now, let me tell you right now, the last portion of what I read is really not popular preaching, okay? You know, if you want to win people to Christ, you know, tell them, well, you might be sawed in half. A lot of people are like, I don't want to sign up for this. And I understand. But here's the reality of it. When you know what Jesus has done for you, that he's purchased everlasting life for you, and that there's a place in heaven for you, you can saw me up into a million pieces. It doesn't matter. But the thing is, if you don't know Christ, you would shudder at something like this. Now, what I want to let you know is, you notice there was kind of two groups, right? You had some believers were overcomers, and you know, they rooted enemies, and they shut lions' mouths, you know, all those things. And then the other half is like they physically gave their lives. Well, here's the thing. Both of them were sacrificial. Both groups were sacrificial. We don't know what group we are of. In other words, there's going to be most of us, I hope and pray, you know, we're going to live a full long life serving Jesus. But in some parts of the world, at this very moment, as I've been sharing with you, tens of dozens of believers have given up their lives for Christ. They've lost their head. They've lost their lives. They've lost their sustenance. You know, they, in some way, they have sacrificed in ways we could never imagine. You know, sometimes we complain when it's raining on Sunday morning. Oh, man, I don't know whether I'm going to go to church. You get what I'm saying? And, you know, big sacrifice to get the umbrella out. You see where I'm going with this? And that sometimes we forget the tremendous price that was paid for you and for me, what God has done for us. And so as I look at those two groups, can I tell you something? That, listen, in fact, let me just say this. You know, there's been what's known as a prosperity gospel that's been preached in the western parts of the world, and it focuses on all the good things God has for you. And does God have good things for you? The answer is yes. But as a believer, we all have assignments, and there are some individuals that part of their assignment is to give their life before they grow old. And that is part of what God has called them to do. And again, that's not a very popular part of the gospel, but it's a reality truth. And it's right here. I just read it. It's all in the same portion of Scripture. You know, we have the ones that may live a long life, and we have those that give their life as a sacrifice. Here's the reality of it. Whether you live a long life or a short life, if you know Jesus, at the end of that life, you go to be with him. And it's a good thing. The Bible says there's no more sickness. There's no more tears. There's no more regret. There's fullness of joy. So between you and me, whether I go now or 30 years from now, doesn't really matter a whole lot, especially for a believer that's focused on eternity. If we're fixed on this life, we're going to struggle with what I've just said. Because you're going to say, well, hold on, I got my bucket list. I got this, I got that. And I get that. You know, we all have things that we want to aspire to do. I've got some bucket list things I haven't done yet. But here's the thing. The most important thing in our bucket should be Jesus. In other words, to serve him and to do what he's called us to do. Because here's the thing. You can fulfill all your bucket list, and if you leave Jesus out of it, you will be unfulfilled even if you accomplish all the things you set out to do. There'll be an emptiness on the inside, a void that only in the perfect will of God can be filled. It's the most, I don't get it. All I'm telling you is that it works that way because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So millions of testimonies. Okay. Would those people that we read about being cut in two, all of those things, you know, giving their lives, would they do that for a myth or for a story? So there has to be more to this than just facts, though. You know, I've kind of gone through the Scriptures. I've given you some examples to factually show you that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. I want to tell you something. That's not enough. There's another part to this. And really, the question shouldn't be this, whether Jesus is the Savior of the world, but rather, is Jesus your Savior? Because that's really where the rubber hits the road. You see, I've shown you through the Scriptures that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but that's not enough. The whole world isn't saved. Salvation's available to the entire world. But there's a part that you and I have to do, and that's to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's personal. You know, you can intellectually understand that God sent his Son and his Son gave his life, but here's the thing. Until you have a personal encounter with him, it isn't real. And it's my prayer that all of you here have had that personal encounter with him. And for those watching online as well, that you've had that personal encounter with him. But if you're here or out there and you haven't, he's inviting you to have a personal encounter with him. He just wants you to ask him. That's literally how simple it is. He paid the price. We heard the scriptures. We heard what Jesus did. In fact, he lived to die. He literally came. He spent 33 and a half years on this earth with the whole purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. In fact, he kept saying, it's not time yet. Not my hour yet. Not time. Until finally he said, the hour has come. And then he surrendered his life. In fact, the Word of God says this, no one took his life, but he gave his life for each and every one of us. And it's just so important to make that personal decision. And listen, you don't need to say a fancy prayer. You don't need to be on your knees. You can do all of that. You can do all of that. But here's the thing. God is looking for a heart turned towards him. That's the most important thing of all. So just with every head bowed, just for a moment. Father, you know those that are here and those that are watching online that know you personally. You know those who are yours. And Lord, I'm grateful that you know. But Lord, I believe there's some within the sound of my voice that don't know you in a personal way. They may have faithfully gone to church for years and years and years. I was one of those people. First 18, 19 years of my life, I went to church and didn't know you personally. I talked about you. I even knew certain scriptures and all that, but I didn't know you personally until that day I surrendered to you. And Lord, if there's someone or someone's right now that need to surrender their life to you, I pray that at this very moment in time that they just ask you to come in to their hearts right now. Father, I thank you that you can save to the uttermost, that there's no sin too great that you can't forgive. And so, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, for those turning towards you right now, I pray they have an encounter with you, that though maybe nothing on the outside will change right away, that they know that something happened on the inside. I just thank you, Lord, and I praise you for salvation happening in hearts right here, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.